Revelation chapter 2. Would you join me in Revelation chapter 2? Our verses tonight will be 12 through 17. We are dealing with the seven churches at the moment, and this is the church at Pergamos. And we want to see what the Bible has to say. I'm going to read the verses, since there are not very many of them, then I'll refer you back to them in just a moment. Beginning in verse 12, if you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving," that means except, "he that receiveth it." Pergamos, the church at Pergamos, not the lost community at Pergamos, but the church at Pergamos. We find in the text that Pergamos is a compromising church. The very name means married, which reminds us that every true local church is really engaged to Christ. The true church is called the bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. And the church is supposed to be kept pure. That ought not be a shocking revelation to any of us. Later in the book of the Revelation, the present world system that you and I live in and the world system of that day is pictured as a defiled harlot. There ought to be something a little different in a bride that's pure and a world system that is called a harlot. And so the church is presented as a pure bride and the world system as a harlot. Probably no better ways of describing those two systems than what the Word of God has used to do just that. I want us to take this and make us several divisions. We're going to make about three divisions. I want the first division to be verse 12 and 13. And here's what we find that I just read in verses 12 and 13. He talks to us here about the faithful Christians in the church. Now, what we do find as we read in those two verses, that the church was drifting into worldliness. It was drifting into carnality. Drifting is something that is very easy to do, even when you're numbered among those that are God's own people. That writer of the book of Hebrews, you've heard me say much, and I say it much because it relates much in the text of Scripture, just like it does here. You ought to give the more earnest heed to what you've heard, lest that any time you let them slip, that you let it drift. And this church was a drifting church. Drifting, when the church drifts, it never drifts toward righteousness. It always drifts toward carnality and worldliness. Some were resisting that direction of carnality, but the majority seem to be going along with the flow. You know, you want to go along with the flow, don't you? You just hate to. Every time. I was at a meeting once, and that's all I'm going to say. It wasn't here, but it was not far from here. And they were interviewing a guy and was supposed to vote on a guy for a certain position. And they said, "Here's what we've questioned and done, this, that, and the other. Any questions?" And so someone that had attended a meeting earlier said to me, I'm concerned about that. Would you mind raising the question? I said, no, I don't mind at all. So I raised the question, and from the question I raised, it was kindly, when I say it, sucked the air out of the room, the kind of answer the room was given. Well, they ended up not calling that guy, and somebody said to me when it was over, why are you always in the middle of something like this? And I said, well, now, first of all, I don't know where to take that as a compliment or not. But I said, did you find anything wrong with the question I asked? He said, absolutely not. But why don't other people ask those questions? I said, I don't have any idea. I can't answer why others do or don't. But I do know that if we're going to be God's people, leaning ourselves toward people that haven't quite made up their mind. We got a mess right now. Of course, we got a mess in so many ways, it's unreal. But we got a group of Southern Baptists don't know for sure what they believe about women being pastors. Now, ladies, I love you, and you can do 1,001 things better than a man, but God said you are not supposed to hold the office of the pastor. God said that. I didn't say that. Well, why did he say that for? I don't know. Ask him when you get to heaven, and maybe you'll get a answer there that you're happy with. But because all the other churches have done it, I have TV on occasion on a religious program, and they take a jab at Southern Baptists who, and many times they'll say, don't want women to speak in the church. That's not a true assessment. That's a caricature. That's a misrepresented caricature. I've not heard any Southern Baptists say women not supposed to say anything in the church. Well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible tell women to keep silent in the church? Yes, right in the midst of the teaching on tongues. Which tells me if the women got out of the modern-day tongues movement, there wouldn't be one. Because it's generally women who are speaking in tongues. And I tell any man, when you can control the one you got, try speaking in another one. But the Baptist I found can't control the tongue they have. So anyway, with all that said, there's always a drifting towards something that is carnal and unbiblical, and they had some, if not, I hate to use the word majority since the text doesn't say that, but we must have quite a few because he's about to rebuke this. But we are speaking here of the faithful. Devoted followers of Christ will still hold what the Bible talks about, separation. You don't hear sermons anymore on the doctrine of separation. Come out of the world and be ye separate. Now, most Baptists think that means that you're supposed to come out of the world and don't be a part of things that I'm not a part of, but don't dare mention something I do as being something that God's people ought not do. I've had all kinds of questions through the years, some of them quite humorous. Pastor, how do you get up and speak to certain issues when you have dealt with it, even in your own congregation? And I said, well, let me ask you, may I ask you a question? If I left out of my preaching every issue I've ever dealt with, I couldn't hardly read the local sales paper from Walmart. Folks, if it's in the Bible, through time, a pastor deals with it. So every time you deal with something that's sensitive, all right, I can't preach about that, nor I can't preach about that. Folks, he won't have anything left to preach except some other Bible or somebody's writing that is not the Word of God. And the last time I checked, I still need the Word of God. And I think we all do. Here's what he kind of said as he speaks to these people who kind of want to celebrate, if you will, please, friendship with the world. And I just mentioned to us a reminder that the Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity against God. If I'm a friend of the world, I'm an enemy of God. That's what that means. Now, you find in this, the 13th verse, did you notice? He said, I know your works. I know where you dwell. In fact, he said, I even know where Satan's seat is. Huh. I know where Satan's throne is. And Pergamos was the center of the Babylonian mystery cult. He knows what he's talking about. And I think when this was written and John gave it, I think that they knew what he was talking about. Now, here's what he says as he compliments the faithful people. He said, you've not denied my faith. First, he said, and you've hold fast to my name. So they were faithful to the Lord's person. They hold fast to his name. That's good. And then they were faithful to his precepts because he said, you've not denied my faith, my truth. And that's good. We want a church stay faithful to the Lord's name. We don't want to ever get to be where we're in any way ashamed to say we're associated with Jesus. We can understand why he might say, I'm ashamed to be associated with Wayne, but Wayne has no reason to be ashamed to be associated with Jesus. And we don't want ever to be said that I don't want it to be said, you know, that we were just Bible thumpers, whatever that means. We want it to be said that we are a church that's a Bible church. We're trying to learn what the Bible says, and we're trying to follow the Bible. That's what he's really talking about, faithful to the Lord's precepts. You've not denied something I've said in my word. Folks, that's very common. So that's the faithful Christians in the church. Second division tonight is in verses 14 and 15, and he seems to tell us here that there are some false creeds in the church, some false beliefs in the church. Now, he said, now I've got a few things against you, and he names them here. Because you have there, where's he talking about? In the church at Pergamos. You have there them or those that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, that could very well be called a form of neo-ecumenicalism. That neo meaning new, ecumenicalism, we just all going to get together because, after all, don't we all believe in Jesus? Now, folks, the danger of that statement is, which Jesus is it, when we say we're all going to get together because we believe in Jesus, which Jesus? You all do know, don't you, that name is, that person is not defined the same way by everybody. In the minds of some, he's a great guy. In the minds of some, he's a miracle worker. In the minds of others, he is a teacher unlike any that ever lived. But folks, if we believe in the Jesus of the Bible, you can summarize in one title all that needs to be said about him. He is New Testament word Christ, Old Testament word Messiah. The Hebrew word and the Greek word for Christ comes out of the same root meaning. He's the anointed one that God sent to this earth to deliver salvation to the lost. And there's never been but one anointed. And he had no beginning and he'll have no end. He came for one purpose only, and that's to seek and to save the lost. And just like Israel of old, who wanted the Messiah, who on Palm Sunday were waving, boy, their palm leaves and rejoicing, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what all was behind that jargon, and I don't want to speak disrespectful, I think we ought to be able to say Hosanna and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they're looking for a political deliverer. It is high time we get somebody elected to office that's going to come and get Rome off our backs. And that was never his intention to come. He really came to get the devil out of our hearts. That's what he really came for. And so as he speaks here of this doctrine of Balaam, I think that could all be summarized in, well, now look, we just don't have to believe all the very same thing. And I understand that, but when it comes to Jesus himself, we do. He either is Messiah or he's not. He either is the anointed one, the perfect Son of God from eternity past, come to this earth to give his life as a ransom, or he's not. Folks, there's not room for variation on who Jesus is. And so this is not an hour to be relaxed in our loyalties about Christ. You may recall that Balaam, God's prophet, was hired by King Balak for the purpose of, he wanted him to curse the children of Israel. And sadly, Balaam was going to do that. As God's prophet, he was going to curse the people of Israel, but as he sought to, God would not let him, and you remember the story that God took a dumb donkey to rebuke his prophet. And God wouldn't let him. Balaam's two fatal lusts was both his lust for wealth and his lust for women. That's what Balaam wanted. And Balaam proposed Balak to have them do in verse 14, notice what he said, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Now, that's what he wanted. You don't think you'd have to have very many people smart. You say, well, Pastor, what was wrong with eating something? What's wrong with that? Because hadn't you told us in the New Testament that if meat was offered to idols, it wasn't a sin to eat it? They are eating it because it was offered to an idol. That's what's wrong. Not the intent of those that offered it, but what's the intent of you and I who eat of it? Did we eat of it because we didn't have anything else, or did we eat of it because we want something that's been offered to an idol? So that's the doctrine of Balaam. It's an attack on God's standard that he'd set for his people, both for separation and for sanctification. Don't be involved deliberately with that which is impure. Don't do that. God expected Israel, and I believe he expects you and me, to maintain his standard. And Balaam introduced them, if you remember, to the strange Moabite women known for all types of degradation. Then he said, you got some in there who not only, in verse 14, are holding to the doctrine of Balaam, but verse 15, you also have them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And when we look at that doctrine, you study the various scholars, and nobody is 100% sure what that doctrine was. C.I. Scofield thinks it was the earliest forms of a priestly order who was involved with defiling the members of the body. It's very similar to what we were looking at Balaam there. But here's what we do know about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Don't forget this, the last four words of verse 15, which thing Jesus says, I hate. Now, folks, whatever it is, if you find out Jesus hates it, let it alone. Don't be a part of anything that the Lord does not like. I said a few years ago that we had started now living in a Corinthian society. I may have to quit saying that because Corinth was so corrupt. But when you look at the corruption, and if they were indeed lording over and defiling members of the body, I would love to say, if I had the opportunity, to these pastors and staff people who are abusing women and children, not that I think let me be clear about this, every form of sexual misconduct is not necessarily the abuse, because there is such a thing as a woman who will want to be involved in sexual misconduct and then later on, when that turns sour, want to say she was abused when she and God both know that was not abuse, that was very consensual. But having said that, I wished I could get every staff member and pastor that does anything inappropriate with a woman or a child to know that God said, this thing I hate. False creeds of the church. You say, Pastor, today we don't really embrace a doctrine of Balaam, do we, or a doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Are you kidding me? Folks, to have the fornication that's in our churches, to have what we find that is plastered from time to time. Now, let me be very careful with something. If tomorrow your picture ends up on the front page of the paper where you've done something inappropriate with somebody, much less a child, I'm not going to be judge and jury and go ahead and say, we're going to go out here and put a cross on the lawn of Morningside and to crucify you. I'm going to let the courts decide, are you guilty or not? But I am going to say, for right now, we need to set you just like law enforcement would when the person has to fire their gun, they send them home with pay till something is decided as to who was at guilt and who was not. I don't think every accusation means guilt, but I do want to say to you that we have got to be mindful that the church has been since its inception, a group of people who are less than glorified, and among those that are less than glorified are the prospects for every known sin that's in the Bible. And I think the message that we've let the devil perpetrate is that if you will just become a Christian, it will solve your every problem. You'll never have any bad thoughts. You'll never have any wicked desires. Your kids are going to do fine. You'll have money in your pocket, and you'll never have disease in your body. Folks, we are still dirty people on our way to heaven, and God is still working on us. And when there are impurities in the church, leaders in the church are called to deal with that. But don't get discouraged and disgusted that it's there, because it's like living in the world in this regard. We have not yet been made into the full likeness of Christ. Therefore, when somebody fails and a brother or sister is overtaken on a fault, we who are spiritual, you restore that one with a spirit of meekness and consider yourself, because you could also be tempted. Now, that's part of the Christian message of the New Testament. So the church can get weak on any aspect of what God has said, and we don't want to do that. Well, there's a third section, and that's verse 16 and 17, and here is the fearful crisis that's in this church. Would you look at it with me? The Lord says, repent, or else I'm going to come to you quickly, and I'm going to fight against them. Who's he talking about? Those in the church who embrace the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. I'm going to fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So here's what we find. First of all, we find the Lord is standing in the church with a two-edged sword. Now, folks, you know and I know, for the word of God is alive, sharper than a two-edged sword. That sword that's in his mouth is his word. And his word in that 16th verse is repent. He's never changed his message of repentance. He sent John the Baptist as a forerunner who said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The one that he said is at hand came, and he said, there's one coming after me, the likes of which I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. And when he got here, his message was repent. And he said on one occasion, the kingdom of God, speaking of himself, is in your midst. And so he tells us here to repent. And then notice as he spoke in that verse, when he said, I will come unto thee. Folks, the T-H-E-E reminds us that the church is his church. It's not the pastor's church. The pastor is an under-shepherd, but he's not the great shepherd. There's only one great shepherd, and he's the one that's the head of the church. And so he says, this word thee reminds us that the church is his. And this coming against thee is against all who hold this era. And what you do when you hold that era is that you have just declared war on him, and he now is going to declare war on you. That's what the text says. And so I think we would learn from this to stay away from the idolatrous practice of eating things sacrificed to idols. Why? Because Christ gives us a different manna. He gives us the true bread of life. We go to a greater feast. We do not have to go to eating anything sacrificed to idols. I think it's plain from what he said here, stay away from immorality. And he says Christ gives this white stone. You know what the color white means in the scriptures, purity. And so he gives us a white stone. It's a symbol of abiding purity. It is a sign of victory. And then we're told, I think, in the text to stay away from infidelity, that Christ will give us a new name. He's already got that picked out for you. You don't know what it is, and I don't know what it is, but you're going to have one, and I'm going to have one. And you stay away from infidelity, because faithfulness will bring intimacy between you and your Savior. I do not know of a married man and woman, whether they got married yesterday or 70 years ago, that still do not like. Now, remember the word, I have to describe this in this sex-saturated society, intimacy means to know one well. Dr. Charles Stanley, as much as anyone, has talked about having intimacy with Christ, to know Him well. And what he speaks of here is that as we are faithful to God, we become very close and very intimate and know them well. It is said of a husband and wife who love each other, they live together, they can finish each other's sentences. They become intimate. The overcomer and the Lord is so close that the Lord can give the overcomer a knowledge of the Holy One that the rest of the world knows nothing of and they cannot share. I don't mean this with any disrespect. Have you heard it said among mortal men, oh, do I know him or do I know her? I know him or her on a first name basis. You know what's meant by that expression. They know me, I know them, we know each other. If we were talking about mortals here, could it be said that you and Jesus know each other on a first name basis? See, the truth of the matter is, he knows me better than that. I'm still learning to know him. I thought the other day as I was thinking about numerous people, I think Brother Goble had probably crossed my mind at the time. That man, if I've ever known a man who read his Bible, my soul, he read his Bible. If you ever talked to him much through the years, you know he read his Bible. And it's wonderful. We ought to read our Bible. You agree with that? But can I tell you the best thing about reading your Bible is when you let the Bible read you. See, folks, I can take a lost man with a great mind and he can memorize more Bible than you'll ever memorize in your life. I know people that can take a dollar bill, read that serial number on it, you put it back in your pocket other than to hold it and look at it and know it yourself, and they can just rattle it back to you. A photostatic mind. Folks, it matters more whether the Bible is reading me and you than whether me and you are reading the Bible. Now, generally, we have to read the Bible for the Bible to read us. But therein comes the intimacy. So stay away from infidelity. I think the easiest way I could say that, folks, is any time you do anything that is looking more like infidelity, unfaithfulness, than faithfulness, which is fidelity, there's a crisis because you are in the process of being diminished in your spiritual man. And we don't want to be diminished, do we? We don't want to be made less in our spiritual man. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll end this message where I have ended numerous others of something you and I learned as children. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little child, what you see, hear, touch. We want to be intimately related to Him. Church at Pergamos. Father in heaven, tonight, without knowing it, some of us may have even recently been very dangerously close. May we want to live just as pure as we know how to live. Bless us as we give to you as much as we understand our all. Lord, we understand that you gave your all, and we know what that means. You've not withheld any good thing from us, and you have made us yours for time and eternity. Bless you people tonight. May the truth of these verses come to be more meaningful in our hearts, and may our lives look more like those at Pergamos who were intimate with you. May you not, Lord, have to come and war against us. And may we not do anything to declare war on you. But may we live intimate, close lives. We love you, and we love you only because you'd first love us. And it is with gratitude we make these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother John leads us. Should you need to approach...